Nun, dort der Räder.
I'm sure the monitors must be playing here a bit on the stage.
Well,
where's all the sound coming from? It's not coming from the sky.
Do you think it's because it's covered?
I can feel the sound completely.
No, I just don't want to sound like I'm sitting inside a pipe or a box or a... That's what it sounds like. Oh, sure. These people. Okay, guys, it's good to see you this afternoon. See, it's mostly the youth. The young people. Young adults. Say what young people is. Not children anymore. So it's good that you're here, because if you want your life to go well, you have to learn the ways of God. You need to see scriptures and read them and think about them. And as you store up more and more of God's word in your heart, it actually guides you. It's like the word of God provides the fuel.
It's
like the wood for the fire. And then God comes with His Holy Spirit and He ignites it in our lives. And some people try to live as Christians without really letting the Word of God change them. They never pay much attention to it, and they certainly don't order their lives around it. But I got saved when I was quite young. And while I was in high school, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I was part of a youth group that was very passionate for God. We used to get together on Saturday evening. And we would worship. And we would listen to our youth leader speaking about how we should live our lives. And they were amazing times. Sometimes the power of God would come in one of those meetings. And sometimes people in worship would even fall down under the power of the Holy
Spirit.
And it was so full of life. But all of that moving of the Spirit of God was also accompanied by teaching the principles and the ways of God. We understood the Christian life was more than just saying, "I believe in Jesus." Experiencing God and learning more about His ways from His word. And today we speak about finances and giving. And the notes are quite long. And there are many scripture references. And you can look at those in your own time. I mean, if you seriously want to live your life according to God's ways, then you can take a few minutes and go through the scriptures with your Bible at some point. But
When it comes to money and material things, possessions,
dere fa miresaka tsika momba ny vola na zavatra na fananana.
The first point that's made here is that God is the source of everything.
Dia zavatra voalohany resahana eto andeha Andriamanitra ny loharanony zavatra rehetra.
Psalm 24 verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it."
Salam 5:20 voalohany, "An Jehovah ny tany izay rehetra eo aminy, izao rehetra izao sy mponina eo aminy."
That scripture alone, if you think about it often, think about it deeply, will change how you live your life. Everything you have actually came from God. It belongs to Him. It's given to you, and He can take it away too. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So when you have a good meal, in your heart, there should be a thankfulness that God allowed you to have a good meal. You see, you weren't entitled to it. It's a blessing. And so we shouldn't become religious Christians. You say grace at every meal without being thankful. It's possible. Some of you have prayed prayers that you weren't really thinking about. Thank you, Lord, for this food. Amen. Because you want to eat it. Get the prayer out the way so you can eat the food. I'd like us to be different from that. That if we understand the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, that we develop a heart of gratitude. And then even if you forgot to say grace, God knows you're grateful. It's more real and it's less religious. I use grace as an example when we say grace at a meal. I use it as an example. Because it's a place where religion often comes in. And everything about how we live is going to be either religious duty or it's going to be from the life of the Spirit. When it comes to your giving and your generosity, you're either going to do it out of religious duty or you're going to do it because you love God and you are thankful. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Which means what you've been given is actually a stewardship or a trust. God has entrusted you with what you have. That means how you take care of your clothes is a trust, it's a stewardship. How you take care of someone else's property is still a trust and a stewardship because that's God's property. Because the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So, here we see a microphone, some equipment. And sometimes people use that. And I want people to be able to use it in the right context because I understand that it's not mine. It's not even firstly Tana City Church's property. But because it's the Lord's, I must weigh carefully how I care for it.
Fa satria an Jehovah le izy an dia zako mila mieritreritra tsara hoe ahoana no afahako mitandrina mitantana an'le izy.
Because some are supposed to get the benefit of it.
Satria sasany an tokony mahazo tombontsoa avy amin'io.
And so I mustn't withhold it.
Dia tahak'izay an tsy tokony ahako miazona an'le izy.
But neither must I just totally let everyone use it. I'm speaking about stewardship. It's still on this first point that God is the source of everything. Because it'll change the way you think about material things if you think on that scripture for a minute. So then one day if you're allowed to use some equipment, you won't be thinking, oh, I can just throw it around. You think, well, Gavin was leading this church and I would get into trouble if I broke the equipment. And now Kim's leading and he's not so going to get so cross. So I can use the stuff with more carelessness. It's true, people think like that without even thinking consciously. But they're wrong. Because the equipment isn't Kim's equipment or Gavin's equipment. It's the Lord's. And so whoever's in charge of it, if you are entrusted with the use of it, you need to honor God how you
use it.
In South Africa we see people driving cars. Of course you see them here too. But in South Africa there are many companies that give the employee a car to use. And you see someone driving fast and going around the corner with his tires squealing. Drives the car through a pothole. Not caring for the car. Then you say, oh, that must be a company car. Because if that person had paid for the car themselves, then they would be much more careful about how they use it. But it's a misunderstanding. Because the car doesn't belong to the company or to the individual. It belongs to the Lord. That's why Jesus, when he came to Jerusalem, he said, send someone to go fetch a donkey for him to ride on. And when I was younger, I thought, how could he just take that donkey? It belonged to someone else. But he knew it was his donkey. The same with all material things. When you understand they belong to God, then you will care for them much better and worship them much less. You must see the South Africans, they are in love with their motor cars. They worship them. They don't go and bow down to them. But they worship them with washing them every day.
And
the husband lets his wife use his car. And then she comes back and there's a little scratch.
And there's
a huge fight.
What
have you done to my car?
How
could you do this?
You
see, it's a treasure to him.
That's
extreme.
He's
gone beyond just good stewardship.
And the car
has become his idol. The thing is hot, so proud of. Like a young man with a BMW
M5.
So, the point I'm trying to make is one of a question of double standards. If you treat your stuff better than you treat your friend's stuff, it's a double standard. If you stay in a hotel room and you're not afraid to break things or smash the TV or be rough with the fridge, you don't care because it's not yours, it's not your problem. But if it was your own stuff, you'd look after it better. It's a double standard. The thing you're supposed to recognize out of this scripture is that all material things belong to God. Therefore, whether they currently owned by a company or your friend or someone you don't know, or whether they belong to you personally, you're supposed to care for them well, irrespective. I wish I could think of more examples. I'll use Dali again. If Dali is using tools to work on something, you can be very careless and rough with some tools. It's possible even to damage them. Machinery and equipment. Like that drill that you remember, Tito, the electric drill. If someone doesn't know whose it is, they treat it badly. But if they paid for it, they treat it well. It's a double standard. I spent 10 minutes laboring this point. Because it's that serious. If you get it right, when you're faithful in the little, God will entrust you with more. So you want to prosper, then you're going to go through some tests. How do you take care of the things around you? Do you take time and trouble to make sure something is well looked after? When you wash the dishes or the cups, or if you're helping with the equipment and you put the microphones away. Rob has complained to me before about people, and these are guys who are assigned the job of caring for the equipment. Just taking it and just shoving it in the cupboard. The cords are being broken. The cups are being chipped. But no one cares particularly much, because they didn't have to pay for them and they never will. But it's a problem. Because if they were yours, I expect you would care for them better.
So
making it a bit heavy.
Because
for each one of you sitting here, I want the very best. But God in heaven puts you through tests. He doesn't tell you the date and the time. Not an exam like you write at school. You don't know when it's coming. But he's watching what you're doing with everything you have. And when you care for other people's stuff, as if it belongs to God, then he will entrust you with more.
And more.
You see, 1 Chronicles 29 verse 10 to 13 tells us that wealth and honor come from God. Wealth and honor. Often hand in hand. It's a commendation from God. But ultimately, when we understand God is the source of everything, then we don't worship the stuff. The second point is that money is not evil. Some people hear the scripture, money is the root of all kinds of evil. But that's not in the Bible. Money is not the root of all kinds of evil. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So when you love material things, when your heart affection goes to them, your identity gets locked up in those things. It becomes idolatry. And it leads to more and more idolatry. Greed and lust and naked ambition for stuff. But money itself is neutral.
It's not good, it's not evil.
As a result, it can be used for great good. Or it can be used for great evil. But it's supposed to be used. Employed. It should serve you. You should not be a slave to money. Money should serve you. One of my pastors once said to me, money says to vision, I can enable you. Think about that. You have a good idea. A big vision. Why can't you make it happen? It's money. You've seen that school plan over there. There's vision.
Vision zo you.
It's a big dream.
Tena vision jedabe, na finouf jedabe.
Bring us money. And we can enable that vision. We can turn it into a reality. But we don't worship the money. We understand that it can be used for harm or for good.
So
on Tuesday when I shared with the guys, I was saying we should all want more money. Sounds wrong to say that as a pastor. We should want more money. I'm not talking about greed. Not greed to hoard money to yourself. But more money to accomplish more good things for God. I met a Christian man who had handled in his life hundreds of millions of rands or dollars. That's wow, God, you'd never entrust me with that kind of money. See, I recognized that his character was exceptionally good. His relationship with money was very healthy. Money was no God to him. Money was a tool. And he fully understood it was given as a stewardship. And so he could handle big amounts of money. Because he had massive integrity. I think it was Solomon or one of the proverbs that speaks about not having too much or too little. Paul also spoke about it. He said we must be content in all circumstances. Whether with much or with little. And maybe it was David. He said, I don't want to have too much because then it'll pull my heart away from God. And I don't want to have too little so that I'm anxious about that as
well.
But I want to say scripture teaches that when you are faithful in the little, you can actually handle more. You can be entrusted with more. And that parable, that teaching that Jesus gave, when he said, when you're faithful in the little, he was actually speaking about money, because the parable was about talents which were coins. It was money. So when you're looking at the money, just remind yourself, this is the little. If you have too little of the little, just seek contentment. If you have too much, most of us can't imagine that. What does it mean to have too much? But it's still the little. The one day when Tantirika had a scooter, and he went and parked somewhere, and he came out later that evening. He didn't have a scooter anymore. It was gone. And he was a little distressed. Should be a little distressed. But he comes to me, and he says, oh, I've got bad news. And my heart starts pounding. I'm worried now. What's this bad news? I'm afraid now. Has he messed up in some way? Has he done something wicked? Has someone died? And then he says, the scooter's gone. What a relief it was to me. It's only the little. It's replaceable. Hey, I mean, there are days you're angry that it's gone. And then there are days you don't worry about it yet. But you remind yourself, it's only the little. It's the little. Because that's what Jesus said.
Money,
it's the little thing. It's the little thing. And when we start to hope that more money will make us happy, that's the seed of the plant that will make money into an idol.
It's
the beginning of worship of money when you put your hope in
it.
When I first got married, I lived in a little one bedroom flat. It's like it was in the inner city in Pretoria. Sandwiched between a hospital and some railway tracks. It's kind of where the poor people live. And we had very little. We didn't really have an oven. You know the cooking we cooked on that two plate. And most of our furniture was donated by friends or family. Didn't really have much. Probably more than Tantirik had we. But I think back on those days. I was as happy in my soul. I had as much joy in my life as I do today. As I did 2 years ago when I lived in my own house in Pretoria. Before I came to Madagascar, I was driving an Audi A6. A miracle that I could even own one. Never in my life could I afford such a smart car. House, hi-fi, TV, 5 beds, 5 children, 2 cars. But when I lived in a one-room flat with a two-plate stove, I was just as happy. I'm trying to tell you that just from my own experience. Another friend of mine says, you know, people say money can't buy you happiness. Then he says, but it does help. Well, I'm trying to say money won't fix up problems in your soul. God has made a basic covenant with us. He has promised in His word that in His family we will not go hungry, we will not be ashamed, we will not be without clothing. But He hasn't promised us houses and cars and trendy clothing. He's just said, I will keep you. And He has everything. He can give you more than you can possibly imagine. But He doesn't. Because He's actually saving an even better blessing for you. What you and I stand to understand is what the rich man doesn't even know. Is that those riches cannot truly make you happy in your
soul.
So when I say we should want more money, it's because it's actually so that we can do good with it. Like the Abrahamic covenant. When God said to Abraham, I will bless you. And you will be a blessing. It's a flow through your life. Don't be caught out by those television evangelist type guys who just try and tell you all the blessing must come to you. It's not the gospel. Blessing should come to your life. But your life should be lived as a blessing to others. So what I expect for us as a family, as a church, our faith must grow that God will favor us and bless us and prosper us and even entrust us with much money. As long as we don't seek to hoard it and keep it for ourselves. The third point is that God is not in need. Scripture here says, I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine, the cattle on the thousand hills belong to God. In Haggai 2 verse 8, God says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. So God doesn't need money himself. And there is no currency, there's no money in heaven. Ari in Madagascar. Dollars in America.
Dollar in America.
Rands in South Africa.
Rand in Africa.
There is no equivalent to that in heaven. Why am I telling you that? You have to understand how you deal with money on earth. Must always fit in the context of the temporal. It is passing away. Do not attach yourself to it. Whatever part of you attaches itself to money is doomed to pass away. Attach yourself to heaven and separate yourself from money so that money can come and money can go. The same way you give to God in a church context or to a poor person, because the Bible says you should bring your tithes and your offerings and your giving to worship God with it. And it says he who gives to the poor actually lends to God. But God doesn't need it. And it doesn't work with money in heaven. So you've got to answer a very big question. If God doesn't need anything, why does he instruct you to give? Because you need to. In order to be healthy in your soul. In order to be a truly mature person. Growing up in freedom. Growing up into the fullness of all God wants for you. In order to bring you to a place of wholeness, you need to give. That's an interesting thing. You mean that if I give money away, I will actually have more. Not just money, but peace of soul. Wholeness of my identity. Yes. There are things worth far, far more than money. Anchoring your life in heaven.
Tying yourself to heaven.
is worth far more than anything on earth. So God instructs you to give as a way of leading you to freedom. He wants you to come out of imprisonment and slavery to money. And he actually wants to bless us with more than we realize. He wants to. But he doesn't while he's still teaching us, leading us to be free. Free from the love of money. I think it's the fourth point. God is a God of blessing and prosperity. You can read these texts later, but he wants to prosper us spiritually and mentally and physically and in our health. And he wants to bless us financially too. But he's not going to give you something if it's going to become a stumbling block to you. And that's why, one day I was driving in an old car, and I saw a beautiful car drive past. I'm guessing, but I think the other person wasn't even saved. They didn't look happy. They looked stressed. They were smoking. Probably on their way to work. And as I was driving in the opposite direction, in my heart, I looked at that car and I said, God, and I felt God say to me, I'm not making this up, it was a genuine moment. I felt God speak to me, saying, I gave that person that car, and I didn't give you a car like that because I love you. Think for a moment. I was thinking, if I had a car like that, I'd feel better about myself. People respect me more. I'll be more comfortable. Air conditioning.
Climatizer.
ABS, airbags, all those
things. Missy system ABS, missy airbag, missy mandetsara
leather
seats.
And I felt God say, I've given you something better. It just broke something open for me in my mind. That God is able to give you riches in an instant. Doesn't that make you feel very secure? It should make you feel very safe. There was a time in my life when I was in debt. I owed money to the bank. And there were times where it was really hard even to feed my family. One of the worst weeks I remember, the cupboard started to run empty. And because in South Africa, banks make it quite easy for you to get a credit card. I've been shopping for groceries on my credit card. And then there's a facility on your credit card where you can pay it back not at the end of 1 month, but over 6 months.
Afaka maka volana, de tsy alohanao iny ao anatin'ny volana fa ao anatin'ny volana ianao mamerina.
They call it the budget facility.
It
should be called the bondage facility.
And
I even had to buy groceries for my family on that facility.
It's
bad when you're eating food today that you plan to pay off over the next 6 months. And at that point I said, no, this is enough. I refuse to go 1 cent more into debt. I said to Sue, it's going to be tough. We'll have to trust God. We'll eat our way through the what's in the cupboard. So if we're having whatever we had, some cereal for supper instead of breakfast, that's just what we have to do. That same week, someone arrived at the door. Knock, knock, knock. Just felt to bring you some groceries. 3 or 4 packets of groceries. We didn't tell anyone we were suffering financially. Probably we were too proud to say we needed help. But God knew. Never in my life had that happened before. And it didn't happen after that. Because by God's grace we came out of debt slowly. But the point is, when we were at our lowest moment, I made a decision that I would rather starve than go into debt. I put that before the Lord. Not complaining.
Oh
God, you're not looking after me. No, just simply, Lord, I love you. I believe in your word. And it says that we should not go into debt.
And that
you provide.
And
I'm just leaving that there. That's where I'm putting my hope. I'm putting my hope in Absa Bank or whichever bank. God came through for me. But I wasn't out of debt instantly. I remember after about 3 years in debt, I was at a big conference.
4,000
Christians. All these churches together, and the man preaches, debt is bondage. You need to get out of debt. Pray. I prayed. A year later, I was back at the same conference. Still in debt. Lord, why don't you deal with this problem? Bless my business, Lord. Give us work. We need money. A year later, I was back at the same conference. Still in debt. And sitting there, I'm saying, you know, Lord, Why is this taking so long? And I felt God speak to me again and say, I can deliver you from debt in an instant. So it's not a problem to me. That's what God was saying. And suddenly I had peace. Because I'm not trying to go into debt. I'm not living recklessly. All I'd done is make finances into a giant mountain. And in my eyes, this money problem was a huge problem. And God was just telling me, but money is the little. Your day of jubilee is in my hand. So though I must declare war against debt, I must allow God to determine the day of victory over it. Some of you will go through times in your life when you are financially in a mess. Trust God and keep on pointing your life in the right direction. Never make friends with debt. But neither fear that it's in your strength you have to overcome it. Constantly appeal to God to lead your life and direct your steps and listen to prosper you, but leave the timing in His hands. This brings us to giving. And there's lots that can be said about giving. I want to tell you that in the Bible, there is a lot about money. One of the things you can be sure of is that if Israel was told to tithe and bring offerings to God, that we too should be giving generously. In every aspect, grace and the New Testament Christianity goes further than the law. You only have to read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. See Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. You'll understand that everything about how we live now is supposed to exceed the law. Because of Jesus. Because of His enabling power. Enabling power. We say the word grace. Fasuavana. But you must think enabling power. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. If you lust after someone, you're an adulterer. You see, it's going further than the law. The Lord just said, if you actually kill someone, you're a murderer. But now it's the hatred, it's the motivation that's being judged. It's gone from the external action to the internal drive. God is interested in your heart. What's motivating you? Exactly the same applies to our giving. Before the law came, Abraham gave 10%. Jacob also pledged 10%. But very specific offerings in a very specific context. Nevertheless, an acknowledgement of God as provider. That God is the owner of everything. So it's not being given to God so much as just being given back to God because it already belongs to Him. Then came the law. And to help people to go on the right road. Very firm barriers are put in place. That's what the law was. Very clear. Walk here, it's the right path. Go outside of it, it's not the right path. And under the law, Israel is told, give 10%. And more. tithes and offerings. But it's external. It's just done like mechanically every time. The crops come. You don't even have to think or pray. You just take one tenth and you bring it to the temple. Your sheep has a few lambs. You take the best tenth. Present it at the temple. It's just what you taught to do. It's a law. But what does God want? He wants His people to be free from fear, free from the love of money and material things. So He's teaching them to give. Jesus comes along. He fulfills the law. He does away with the law. Nevertheless, we should still not hate our brother. We should not commit adultery. And we should be generous. Do you think that means that generosity now is 3%? Surely it means more than what they were doing under the law. Surely. Because in grace, you go beyond the requirements of the law. Paul said, by the grace of God, I worked harder than any of you. I worked harder than all of you. But not me, the grace of God in me. Enabling power. The Bible tells us that it's the grace of God that teaches us to say no to ungodliness. It the grace of God trains us in righteousness. And it's actually the grace of God that must enable your giving. So when it comes to this church, I don't teach the guys that they should be giving 10%. Because it's too easy. 10%, you give it as a law. Are you generous or not? God's not interested in the external. He's interested in the heart. So He wants your giving to test your generosity. And by grace, it's possible for you to go further than the law. The first church I joined taught that we should tithe. I was about 18 years old. That's quite a few years ago. So it's more than 20 years ago. In that time, I wanted to line up my life according to God's ways. And I made a decision that I would tithe. And I started tithing. And I have never not tithed since then. I've always given 10%. My father died. There was some money in an inheritance. Maybe 1.5 million ari-ari. To me as a young man, that was a fair amount of money. I didn't earn it. I tithed anyway. Because I saw it as coming from God into my life.
Some people want to say, no, where do you tithe? Do you tithe on only what you do with your hands?
Is a tithe
before expenses or before taxes?
Or after
I don't even debate those issues. Because when you get into that debate, what you're actually trying to say is just tell me the bare minimum. What's the least that I can give? It's the wrong question. The question you should constantly be asking is, what's the most that I can give? What's the most that I can give? I'm not looking for your money. I don't even care if you never give to this church, except that it will just indicate that your soul is not well. But the question of what's the least that I can give is a legalist question. Tell me God's rule and God's law and I'll just do that. It doesn't answer the question of your heart's generosity. How generous are you being? Now, I believe God is actually looking for a generous heart. Because that's the heart that trusts in Him and has been set free from the love of money. And so you can give in tithes, in offerings, in almsgiving.
You
read it sometime at home. You can give in apostolic giving. Those are just different examples of how the church gave. The Christians gave in all different directions. But the point I want to make is not to legislate how much or in what direction you must give. But to make it more complicated for you. That actually you must wrestle through your giving.
Prayerfully.
Like a wrestling match. Your flesh saying, no, you can't give so much. Your spirit saying, oh, I wish I could give some more. And in the end you're saying, God, if I give this much, I don't even know how I'll make it to the end of the month. But I want to do it. Just to put you to the test. And see if you won't come through for me. So our giving should be prayerfully premeditated. Not under compulsion. We should be cheerful. Intentional.
It
means you plan to give. We should give generously. By faith. It should be costly. It should be consistent, ongoing through your life. And little by little it should grow. In other words, you should be giving more, not based on receiving more, based on being more free and more full of faith. Yeah, I think I'm going to stop there. Just to say, I believe God is extremely faithful in this particular area.
I mean, He's faithful
in everything. Of course, God's faithful in everything. But in the area of finances, we can actually test God according to
Malachi.
It means that
God says, if you show me in this area of your life, that you treat money as the little and you let it go easy. He says, I will always take care of you. In fact, I will bless you even more in return. It's the one time God said we can put him to the test. But like sowing and reaping, there's an interval. There's a time that you may give, and then things may even get worse financially. I've experienced that. But if I look across my life from where I am now, right back over 2 decades, I can see God has been totally faithful. So when we give, we put God to the test. But that doesn't mean next month you get back money. He may keep you healthy. He may bless you with a good wife or husband. He may bring peace into your life. He may give you a good favor with your boss at work. And in many ways, your life just becomes healthier and healthier on all fronts. And you will always have enough. And even if you don't have enough, you won't starve, you won't die. You won't go naked. You won't be ashamed. God will protect you and care for you. The point is, Jesus said, only this thing, money, only rival. You can't serve God and money. You will love the one and hate the other. And I know the human heart. It wants to control and worship a God that it can control. It will take an act of your faith and an act of warfare, spiritual warfare, but you must give and see what God does in the rest of your life. Make it your pattern to give. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, put us in right relationship with money. Having a right relationship with you means we must also necessarily have a right relationship with money. Help us not to fear. Help us in our weak faith. Strengthen us, Lord. Give us even more grace to become cheerful givers who trust in God and live a life that shows it to your glory. Amen. Amen.